You're listening to the Liberty Grace Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit libertygrace.ca.
So every Sunday morning, we are out on our terrace and the Cross Canada train goes right by our window. And every week, I aim to be there to see it because it is started in Vancouver and gone all the way across the country, and it's now just minutes from the end of its trip. And I don't really care about the last part. My dream is to be in the British Columbia part. I have a dream of starting in Toronto and going the opposite way and ending up going through, you know, you've seen those pictures. I picture being in that car with the windows on top and going through the mountains and just awestruck by the beauty of Canada. It's 4,466 kilometers. I picture going to the dining car post-COVID and, you know, not having to wear a mask and just mingling with people and ordering really good food and enjoying the whole experience. And every Sunday, I get a little bit of a reminder that I have not yet done that. I really, really want to do that. I have a list of things to do. I was talking with one of you today and saying I haven't been to England other than Heathrow on the way to somewhere else for going on over 14 years now. I really miss being in England. I have a list of places I want to go. I want to go to see where my father used to live. I want to take, we were robbed of our wedding anniversary, which was a big, big one last last December. I really want to take Charlene on a beautiful trip. I want to live a good life. I've got a whole list of things that I really want to do. Most of them involve money and trips that I want to take and things I want to buy. I want the good life, and so do you. The reality is we're not alone. All of us want the good life. It's just a matter of defining what the good life actually looks like. We want happiness. We want fulfillment. Your idea, you might think of that train trip and think, shoot me. Like I would, the prairies, really going through the prairies. And Daryl, do you realize probably in the Rocky Mountains, that's at nighttime and you wake up and it's like, what happened? It's like, well, didn't you see last night? He's like, no, it was dark. We want the good life. Your idea of it might be different from mine. But you have an idea of what you would like as well. It could be a certain job or a certain trip or a certain accomplishment, a certain relationship. The one thing that unites us all and has for thousands of years is that we all are looking for what we define as the good life. Today's passage that Elaine just read for us is going to help us with that quest. We're in the Psalms. And I've really enjoyed going through the songs of ascent. And these are actually songs for the journey. These are pilgrim songs sung by pilgrims on their way to Jerusalem as they were getting ready to go to Jerusalem for their three annual festivals. And this song is different because this song teaches us how to live the good life. How do we find happiness? Where do we get the good life? How do we attain to the good life? Well, Psalm 128, verse 1 says, "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways." That is how you get the good life. Blessed is the one, everyone, not just some people, everyone who fears the Lord and walks in his ways. Okay, doesn't that sound like something you expect to hear in church? I can imagine somebody hearing that and saying, really? Everybody who follows the Lord is blessed. If I follow the Lord, are you telling me that my life will be blessed? Everything will go well with me. You read the Psalm and it lists really good things that are going to happen to you. How do you make sense of the fact that this is not the story of all of us? I mean, yesterday, Nathan and Elaine were wearing these Jude is Awesome shirts in memory of Jude, who was struck down by a car crossing the road in Hamilton. His father is a pastor and somebody I know of who loves the Lord. I actually was looking for his email this week and came across the time. I invited him to speak at Liberty Grace, somebody I know who almost intersected with our church. How do you make a sense of the fact that they had their young 11-year-old's life robbed from them and they had to bury their son? And I could go on. How do you make sense of the, later we're going to pray for Stan Fowler, who's preached here on baptism before at our church. And last week had a stroke and is in hospital in Virginia. He can't speak again. How do you make sense of reality and look at this psalm and the reality that it begins to describe for us? I love how David Platt what he said about the psalm. He's a preacher in the DC area, and he said this: if I were to rewrite Psalm 128, and then he says, just to be clear, I don't think I have any right to rewrite Psalm 128. I have no authority to rewrite scripture. But if it were in my power to rewrite scripture, it might sound a little bit more like this. You heard what Elaine read. This is David Platt's version of Psalm 128. You will eat the food you can pick up as quickly as possible from the takeout restaurant. Nausea and heartburn will be yours. Your wife will be like a tired, weary, and stressed out vine running around the house. Your sons will be like olive shoots around your table. No, wait, actually, the only thing shooting around your table will be your oldest son's food flying from his hand across the table. And your youngest son's food as he sneezes sweet potatoes out of his nose and mouth directly onto your face while your mouth is open. Thus is the man blessed who fears the Lord. And David Platt is basically saying what Psalm 128 reads like and what our life is actually like seem like two very different things. How do you make sense of that? Well, I want to look at this passage and that looks idyllic and unrealistic, because I think it has an important message for us. Here are three lessons we need to learn as we think about how to live the good life in this world. And here's the first, probably the most important thing I'm going to say today. The good life is found in fearing and obeying God. The good life is found in fearing and obeying God. Again, verse 1 makes this point clear for us. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. There's the fear part. And who walks in his ways. There's the obedience part. And the psalmist says, look, if you want to live the good life, where do you find that? Well, it's found in two areas: fearing the Lord and walking in his ways, in obeying his ways. Trevin Wax has written a really good book called Rethink Yourself. And he talks about the three major ways that we try to find happiness. The predominant way that our culture tries to find happiness, he calls the look within way. And this is how he describes it. And as you read this, this is very familiar to all of us. None of us should say, I've never heard of this before. This is the way that we try to find the good life. He describes it as this: look within. If you want to discover who you are and what your purpose is, the place to look is within your heart. Look inside for the answers. Trust your heart. Go with your gut. No one else gets to define you. And when you hear this, it's in every single Disney movie. It's in almost every song we hear. If you want to be happy, be true to yourself. Look within yourself. Dredge up. Don't let anybody squelch you. Look within yourself and live your dreams. Be true to yourself. And Trevin Wax goes on to describe some of the benefits to this approach, because actually there are some advantages to this approach. But he looks at also the downsides to this approach, which are far greater than we realize. He says, despite the good things of this approach, it is such an individualistic way to live. It's almost like you're saying, everybody get out of the way. I've just got to, you know, I'm a universe of one. I've got to define reality on my own terms. And it's such an antisocial, individualistic way to live. But he also says, the problem is, what if life doesn't work out for you? What if you're in this journey to live your dreams and it doesn't work out? What if not everybody recognizes your inner greatness? And what if your dreams don't come true? It's crushing. And he actually says the greatest problem with this approach is, what if you look within yourself and find not just potential and dreams, but also darkness and brokenness and disappointment? Although this is a very popular way to find the good life, Trevin Wax says it's actually ends up being a disastrous way to find the good life. It's very popular, and ultimately it doesn't work, which explains a lot of the brokenness that we see around us, a lot of the disappointment, the broken dreams, the discouragement, the anxiety that we see all around us. Well, he lists a second approach, which is the look around approach. Now, looking around this room, I don't think that there's many of us that probably are that familiar with this approach. This is found in less individualistic cultures. I have a friend of mine that was in Japan as a missionary, and he said they really had the look around approach. Instead of looking within for definition of who you are, you would look to your family and what society says about you. And then you would try to live up to those standards. You wouldn't dare look within. That's a very North American thing, but you would look at your family and their expectations of you. And he begins to describe this approach, and he says, actually, there's some strengths of this approach as well, but it is also a lot of shortcomings. It really isn't the way to live. And he says, all around us, people are trying to live a good life by doing these two things, looking within and looking outside. And by the way, as we look within, we try to sprinkle a little bit of looking outside. It's like, these are my dreams. What do you think? I think you should pursue your dreams. Okay, well, I need God. And then you come to church and you bring God into it and you say, okay, God, I'm looking up. Would you bless my dreams? We combine them all in this weird sort of mix to get the good life. But these approaches can't bear the weight of our happiness. How should we live then if these approaches don't work? Well, verse 1 tells us there's a better way to live. Look up to live the good life. Fear the Lord. Don't look within. Don't look outside. Look up. Let God define how you should live, and you will live the good life. And so verse 1, the two components are fearing the Lord. What does this mean? It is an attitude of fear and reverence towards God, a foundational trust toward him. I love how Dane Ortlund describes it. To fear God means that you live as if God exists and that he is who he says he is. It's a decision that you walk through life bowing to his kingship and remembering his gracious redemption. To fear the Lord means that you yield to his will and seek to walk in his ways, and you as you see him as your gracious deliverer. To fear God basically means that you demote yourself, that you realize that God is who he is, and you are who he says you are, and that you live your life recognizing his supremacy over you in every area of your life. That's the first thing. If you want the good life, that's how you find it, the psalmist says. Well, the next thing is he says also that you obey him, that your actions line up with his purposes, that you basically say, okay, God, I realize you are who you are, and now I'm just going to simply obey you. If you say it, I'll do it, no matter what it is. I love how, again, Trevin Wax describes it. The look-up approach starts with the self-demotion. You are not at the center of the universe. God is. And so instead of looking within or looking around, you look up. God is the point, not us. That means that ultimately you are not self-creating. You are not the center of your world. God is. You do not define yourself. God does. You don't get to pick the way that you live. God does. And actually, that sounds fairly constricting. And according to Psalm 128, it is freeing. This is exactly the way not to being constricted and joyless. This is the way to experiencing life the way that it was meant to be lived. So I want to ask you today, this is, as I said, this is the most important thing I'm going to say today. I want to ask you, are you prepared to find the good life by recognizing who God is and submitting to him? I want to get pretty practical with this. When it comes to making decisions about your life, do you realize that the best way to make decisions every single time is to submit to God, to rifle through his word, to find out what God says, and then submit to it? Are you prepared to basically say, okay, I understand that God is trustworthy with my happiness, that he loves me more than I could possibly love myself, that I am in very safe hands when I submit to him? I want to ask you a question about the word of God. When you find something in the word of God that you do not like, is your first thought that you need to conform to God's word? Or is your first thought that you need to conform God's word to you? Is your thought that you need to change your thinking to conform with God's word? Or that God's word somehow has to adapt to you? Do you think that you know best or that God knows best? How you answer those questions will determine everything about you. It will determine whether I live the blessed life or not. These are some of the most important questions that we will ever answer in our life. How you answer these questions will determine whether you live the blessed life or not. Again, the psalmist is saying, you cannot live the good life if you do not submit to God. The best place to begin today, and it's available to any of us right now, is to submit to God, to dethrone yourself, to orient yourself around him, to let go of your agenda. And by the way, Jesus makes it possible to come to God with our rebellion, with our self-promotion, and to come to Jesus and say, would you change my heart? Because I'm a mess. I'm so used to living life my way. I need a change of heart. Jesus, would you change my heart? Would you forgive me? Would you change me so I start to live for you? Jesus welcomes anyone who comes to him with that prayer. That's the first thing that this psalm teaches us. Here's the second that it teaches us. Living this way leads to flourishing. Living this way leads to flourishing. Remember I said that looking within and looking around promises a lot, but actually delivers very little. Verse 1 again says, blessed is everyone who lives this way. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord and walks in his ways. Okay, we have to ask ourselves, what does blessed mean? When my son sneezes, I often say, bless you. And he will turn to me and say, thank you, Pastor. He's teasing me because he pictures me doing the sign of the cross. Bless you, my son. It sounds like this religious term, right? Bless you. It's either something you say when somebody sneezes, or it's something that you expect a minister to say, bless you, my child. Bless you, my son. But you know, this is not really one of those words that it's like, oh, just bless you. It actually appears 4 times in this passage, and it is a very good word. It's a word that all of us want for our lives. The word is actually, if you picture a Venn diagram, the overlapping of 2 words or 2 ideas. And so here's the first idea, the first circle. And I want you to picture the 2 circles in an overlap. So the first circle is the idea of happiness and contentment. If you picture yourself the happiest that you've been, content, life is good. I am happy. Life is delivering exactly what I would like. That's sort of the first component of blessedness. You are living a happy life, a contented life. But if you picture the overlap, because it's not just that, the other circle is one of being favored by God, of God looking at your life and saying, thumbs up. I like this person. I approve of this person. The idea of blessedness is where those two circles overlap. I am content and happy. Life is going well for me. And also, God loves me. God approves of my life. God is for me. And if you picture that thin sliver where those two ideas overlap, that is blessedness. The idea of being content and favored by God. In the Bible, the idea of being blessed is being truly happy because you are living in a state that God declares to be the best way to live. So I love this idea of being blessed. This is what all of us want. This is better than that cross-Canada trip. This is the overlap, the dovetailing of happiness and divine favor. We tend to separate these things, but this is God's desire for all of us, that you have a deep contentment, a wellspring of joy, and that you know his favor on your life. That is why he created humanity. He intended for us to live that way. And the psalmist says that we will live in this state when we fear and obey God. What does this look like? And here's where we get into trouble, because the next few verses talk about, practically speaking, what it looks like. Verse 2, you shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You will be blessed, and all shall be well with you. It goes on to talk about family. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine. Your children will be like olive shoots. Behold, thus shall be the man blessed who fears the Lord. If you look at this, the psalm makes lavish promises. Your work will be blessed. Your food will be blessed. Your house will be blessed. Your family will be blessed. And you and I are looking at this saying, hold up a second, because this does not describe anybody's life that I know. Well, I want you to realize a couple of things. If you turn to Psalm 129, verse 1, just the next verse after reading this, it says, greatly have they afflicted me from my youth, let Israel now say. Greatly they have afflicted me from my youth, and yet they have not prevailed against me. The very next verse after the psalm recognizes that we do not live in a continual state of bliss without problems. This is not our reality. This is the very next verse. And so however we interpret the psalm, it is not saying that you will live a problem-free life. I think the other thing we need to realize is, as we read this description of Psalm 128, of the blessed life, the readers are really meant to think, okay, where have we read this before? And they would think maybe of Psalm 1 that talks about being a fruitful tree, or they would think back even further to when Moses was alive and they were about to enter the promised land. And Moses spoke on behalf of God to the people in Deuteronomy chapter 28. And he pronounced these blessings that would come upon them if they obeyed God. This is what God said to them before they entered the promised land. Blessed shall you be in the city. Blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground and the fruit of the cattle and the increase of your herds and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. In other words, this psalm is reflecting the covenant blessings that God had promised to the people if they obeyed him collectively. And the reality is that Israel had not blessed or lived it out. And Israel experienced a lot of the curses in Deuteronomy 28 because they had not obeyed God. So as we read this passage, we realize, hey, this was written to Israel, not to us. It was written, we can learn from it, but it was written to Israel, reflecting the covenant promises that should have been theirs that they didn't get because they disobeyed. It also, we need to understand, though, that we also live in a broken world and that we might not always be experiencing everything that is said in this psalm. So what do we do with all of this? Well, Jesus, in his most famous sermon, turned to his followers and pronounced blessing to them as well. But I want you to hear who he blessed. Listen to Jesus' words, and you might have heard them before. These might be familiar to you. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. What Jesus says is, you do not have to be living the good life, the best life, the life of your dreams to be blessed. These two ideas of contentment, of a deep soul joy, and knowing God's favor, of experiencing both, that I am happy and that God is for me, he approves of me. These are available to us regardless of our circumstances. You can be poor in spirit. You can have been run over by life. You could be jobless. You could be in a state of mourning and still know I have a deep wellspring of contentment in my heart. And I know God is for me. I know God approves of my life. And I live in the overlap of those two things. You can have these regardless of your circumstances. That is very good news. And friends, I just want to tell you, some of the happiest people who live in that intersection are people I know who've suffered deeply, who've been through tons of hardship in their life, and know still that God loves them. And there's a deep joy within them and a deep sense of God's favor on their lives that overflows. You can't fake it. You just know it when you see it. We sing that song in church sometimes, "It Is Well With My Soul," written by somebody whose family was sent over by ship to the United States back when that was still very dangerous. And his family drowned. And he got word of his family's drowning. He lost his children, horrific accident. And after receiving this news, he sat down and he composed the song, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, good or bad, you have taught me to say, it is well with my soul." In that moment of great loss, he lived in the overlap of, I've lost everything. I've lost the thing most precious to me. And yet there's still this sense of contentment that circumstances can't rob, even the worst circumstances. And still the knowledge that God is for me. And in the overlap, my heart is broken, and still I know I am blessed. Friends, the way to get this, you cannot find happiness by pursuing happiness. Don't tell the United States, they've got it wrong. You do not find happiness by pursuing happiness. The way to get happiness is by pursuing God. Because if you get God, you get happiness thrown in. Real happiness does not come from stuff. It does not come from your circumstances. It does not come from the trip that I want to take. It comes from living in alignment with God and his purposes, of knowing how much God loves you. It comes from knowing and loving Jesus, of having him be the most precious thing in your life that can never be taken away. I love what Randy Alcorn says. By the way, this is available to anyone. This is not the privilege of the spiritually elite. This is a privilege of all those who are growing in their adoration of Christ, who receive Christ as Savior. I love what Randy Alcorn says. "Though I live in a world that sells false happiness at newsstands, websites, and big box stores, I thank God for the authentic happiness found in Jesus." If you live this way, you will become yourself. You will enjoy life knowing that you are living in alignment with the way that God created you to live on this earth. That's what this psalm teaches us. The blessed life, the good life, is fearing and obeying God. And if you live this way, you will be blessed. The picture of blessing might not conform to the world's understanding of blessedness, but it is actually far deeper and far greater than you can imagine. Okay, last point. I'll do this quickly, I promise you. When we live this way, the people around us will benefit. And so I love verse 3 again. Picture this a different way. When I first read it, I pictured it like a promise to you. If you are good, then you will enjoy these things. I want you to read it slightly different. If you live this blessed way, your family will benefit. Those around you will benefit. Verse 3, let me read it the second way again, see if we can get it. I think there's an element of promise, but I think there's much more of an element of this is the effect you will have on others. Your wife will be a fruitful vine within your house. In other words, guys, if you live this way, if you're married, your wife will benefit from your blessedness. The overflow of your blessedness will hit your wife, and she will thrive because you are living in a godly way. She will love it. So guys, if I know that we live in a community of singles. If you want your wife to be happy, the best way to live is a life of devotion to God. Love God. If you want to love your wife well, love God, and your wife will be blessed. And then the rest of verse 3, your children will be like olive shoots around your table. And what he's saying is, hey, parents, fathers especially, if you want your children to thrive, love God. Love God, it will be very good for your children. Love your children first above God, it will not turn out well for them. Love God above your children will benefit. What he's saying is how you live, your devotion to God will positively or negatively influence others. When you love God with all of your heart, not only will you be blessed, but it'll be like being at Wonderland at the splash park. And you come in hard, right? You're going down this water slide and you're coming in too fast. And you come in and there's a splash and it splashes everyone around you. Everyone's just like drenched. That's what he's saying. You'll be so blessed by God that everyone around you will get the overflow of that blessing. Generally speaking, the people around you will be blessed by your being blessed by pursuing God, of fearing and obeying him. I have a friend who wrote a book called Bound Together. And he says this, our lives, our choices, our actions are linked to the lives, choices, and actions of others. We like to think that we're individuals, that we create our own life. But to put it simply, we are bound together, tied to others in our good and bad choices. Or you could call this the umbrella principle. One man holds the umbrella, one woman holds the umbrella faithfully. And by God's grace, countless others are protected under the cover that it provides. This psalm raises the vision for your life. What do you want to do with your life? You want to be blessed. You want to live the good life. But what does that look like? Your goal should become a source of positive influence for the people around you for multiple generations, one that will outlast your life and make a difference for eternity. Let me put all of this together in one sentence. We all want the good life. Here's where the good life is found. The good life is found in fearing and obeying God. And living this way leads to flourishing for both ourselves and others. The good life is found in fearing and obeying God. And living this way leads to flourishing for both ourselves and others. We want the good life. This psalm tells us how to find it. Not only will we become happy in God, but we will become a source of blessing for others. I want nothing more for you than your happiness, but not on your own terms. I want you to see this as a path to true happiness. It begins with bowing before Jesus, receiving the gift of grace, dethroning yourself, making Jesus the king of your life, and then living every day in fear and obedience towards him. And I want to close this sermon in a very different way. Normally I write down a prayer and I always think, okay, what can I pray as we get to the end of this message to pray that God would apply the words of this sermon that I've just preached on you? Well, today the psalmist did it for me. And so I want to finish the psalm by praying verses 5 and 6 over you. Receive this prayer. I picture, by the way, verses 5 and 6 where the pilgrims that had arrived in Jerusalem, the priest gets up there. I don't know if I'm right or not, but I picture these weary pilgrims being there and maybe singing the psalm on the way, and the priest just says, hey guys, let me pray verses 5 and 6 over you. So let me do this. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Amen.